appreciated so much. However, I'm really concerned about this congregation. They're wanting this evidently meeting come to an end pretty soon. Because if I keep meeting like I'm meeting, it's going to end before I want it to. I think y'all are just meeting me so well. I just appreciate all the food and everything. But the spiritual food is the greatest of all, the greatest of all. But thank you so much for all that you're doing. For Tom, thank you for the singing that you're leading us in. It's good singing, makes good preaching, don't it?
Absolutely.
Bill. Absolutely. You know, you sing, good singing is like saying, sick 'em to the preacher. You know, it's almost like saying amen, you know. And appreciate that the good singing. I want you to go with me back to the time of Christ, and because that's what we're about this week. As I've told you from the beginning, I'm not the best preacher, but I do have the best story to tell. And tonight we go back, and we probably, you could take any of the Gospels, but looking at Luke chapter 19, beginning the last week of the life of Christ, as he enters the city of Jerusalem, he comes in. His triumphal entry and his call into the city, and he is coming in, riding in as a king on a colt, and he's coming in to make his announcement. We remember this man called Jesus, go all the way back actually to a time when there was a young lady by the name of Mary who was approached by an angel and told that she was going to have a baby, which was unheard of because of the fact that she had never met with a man, even though she was betrothed to a man by the name of Joseph. And we know at that time came that in the city of Bethlehem that baby was born. And that baby grew up. We don't have a whole lot of history, actually. You know, we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that takes up a good part of the New Testament. But when you really break it down, you don't have a whole lot of days about the life of Christ. Someone said maybe over 40 individual days all together. So we don't have a whole lot about it, but we do know some things that he grew up. He was born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, lived in Capernaum, and did his ministry for 3.5 years. He chose 12 men to follow him around, and they did that. And here he is in that last week. He has come with a purpose that is going to be fulfilled in this week, even though those 12 men did not understand it. But he comes in. And as he comes in, the people are saying, "Hail him, King! He is Hosanna the highest! He is to be praised! He is to be glorified! He is the Son of God!" People are putting down palm branches into the road. They're even putting down their coats into the road because of this man who is coming in. And they're saying, "Hail him! Hail him!" The sad thing about it is that in less than a week, they're going to be saying, "Nail him! Nail him!" They're going to turn this man who had been so good to them, this man who had delivered them from their guilt, this man who had given them the promise of hope, this man who had made the lame to walk, the blind to see, and had even raised the dead. This man who had compassion upon the people as he looked upon them and looked upon them as sheep not having a shepherd. A man that was moved with compassion. And when a person is moved with compassion, it doesn't mean that he just felt sorry for them. You see, compassionate people are people who are moved to do something about the situation they see. And that's what compassion is all about. And that's what moved the people to see this man called Jesus. And so here he is, riding in. They're so excited about it at this time. In a very short time, he's going to tell these 12 men, "I want you to prepare the Passover feast." And we know that he tells them about that. The Passover feast was such an important thing. Jesus had eaten the Passover feast all of his life, being raised as a Jew, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And so he had eaten that Passover feast every time. The Passover feast was such a great deal. I sort of think of the Passover feast is sort of like our Thanksgiving feast, you know. It's not the same thing. They didn't have turkey and dressing and all that kind of stuff. But they had a special meal. there was that lamb that was sacrificed. And that lamb that was sacrificed was to help them to remember. And remember, this feast that they're having goes all the way back to the time when Moses would bring them out of Egypt. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And they have remembered that great event that took place when God delivered them. And he came in the last plague and he passed over the houses where the blood had been applied because of the sacrificial lamb. And so they ate that lamb, that roasted lamb, they eat it, along with the herbs that are a part of it, those bitter herbs to remind them of the bitterness that they went through while they were down in the land of Egypt. Those bitter herbs usually consisted of things like lettuce and endive and maybe some peppermint oil and different things just to make it bitter. I didn't know what endive was. Another day I was visiting gnats and... We were up at the, on Saturday, they have a farmer's market around the courthouse square, you know. And we're going down to there. I've seen something that looks like lettuce to me. And I said, what's that? And he said, that's endives. And I said, oh. And he said, take a little bit, you know. And it was there. And so I learned something just the other day about what endives was, you know. But it was to remind them. And then they ate that bread, that unleavened bread, to remind them that out in haste they left the land of Egypt. It was an important feast. And so not only did Jesus, but those who were with him, they were observing this Passover feast. But it was in the midst of that meal. And this meal was not, this meal was a wonderful thing. And we need to go back, I think, and think about the meal. You know? I actually wish we ate some like they did back then, you know. If you read in the New Testament, it says they were reclining around the table. I sort of recline myself around the table, you know. it was just a table that was right on the floor. And they actually laid down, actually, sort of, you know, resting up on an elbow, reaching in, getting this food. And one of the greatest, I think, catastrophes that one of the great painters did was when they painted the Last Supper, you know. People have that picture, you know, where Jesus and the disciples are all at the table and all the chair, they're sitting in chairs all lined up. That's not exactly how it happened, you know. Here they are observing the Passover, they are reclining together, they are in fellowship together, and they're enjoying each other. But in the midst of that, all of a sudden Jesus takes that bread and he says, I want you to know that from now on, when you eat this bread, it is truly going to be a Passover. I am the Passover. Later, the New Testament teaches that Jesus is. But he says, when you eat this bread, it's going to be my body. And he took the cup, he blessed it, and he told them that when you drink of it, I want all of you to drink of it. He said, it's my blood, which you shed for the forgiveness of sin as a ransom. And so he said, you know, I wanted to eat it with you for a long time. I will not eat it again till we're in the kingdom again. But nevertheless, they're there. And then as they eat it, they go out to the Mount of Olives. And on the way out to the Mount of Olives, Jesus tells them something. He said, fellas, you're going to be dispersed tonight. More or less. But dispersed is not the word, actually. He tells us, you're going to fall away. You're going to stumble tonight. But there's a good brother in that crowd who always speaks up. And good old brother Peter says, Lord, I don't know what you're talking about, but I'm here to tell you that there are others who may fall away, but I want you to know I will never fall away. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to die with you after. And at that particular time, the scripture even tells us that the rest of them says, yes, Lord, you know, amen, brother. I'm with you, Peter. Don't lay that. We're all here. We're going to be with you, Lord. We're going to be here, you know. And they go to a place across the Kidron, to a place called Gethsemane. It is a place, Gethsemane means wine press. I mean, not wine press, olive press. Not a wine press, but an olive press. It was a place that Jesus often went to pray. And they were there to be with his disciples. And they're there, and he puts there the entrance to the garden, and he takes Peter, James, and John with him a little bit further, and he says to them, I want you to stay here and I want you to pray. I'm going to go a little bit farther. He goes and he falls on his face and he's praying. Once again, you know, people have painted pictures of Christ in the years because we don't know who Christ, what Christ looked like to begin with, you know. But anyway, but you see this picture of Jesus on a rock, you know, he's praying. But folks, again, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus falls on his face and he is fervently praying. The Bible says that he's praying so fervently that there are sweat drops as of blood falling. I mean, he is sweating. He is so earnest in his prayer about this matter. And the thing about it at this particular situation and in this prayer is Jesus is praying. He's praying about a lot of things. But one thing that he's praying about is this. This is, you've got to remember, the man that's praying here, he's the Son of God. This man who's gone about preaching and praying and performing miracles and showing who he is the Son of God. But what is he praying about? He's saying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to die. I mean, how else can you read that when he says, let this pass, when they let this cup pass from me? At least I don't want to die this way. You see, because Jesus knew what was coming, and he was going to be crucified. And you see, Jesus, he was aware about crucifixion. Crucifixion was not done in a little room where there was two or three people watching. This was outside the city. And it was beside the road. And every day that people went in and out of the city, they saw people on the cross. The cross was there and it was for criminals. It was for slaves. And as you would pass by, you would see people who had been mutilated. They're hanging there. They're writhing in pain and agony. They're crying out all kinds of things. Some are calling out cursings. Some are calling for help. You know, it was the way of execution of a criminal. I don't get tickled, I guess, but I get amused. Today when I hear about people who talk about our executions here in the United States, how inhumane it is, you know. Folks, you don't know what inhumane is until you read about the crucifixion. Crucifixions were not something that was new. It's something that had been going on for centuries. And the purpose of crucifixion was to create as much pain and agony upon the individual as was possible. They had tried other things. They had boiled them. They had set them on fire. They had done a lot of different ways of executing criminals, but it was too quick. They didn't want them to die quick. They wanted them to spend agonizing hours. And there are manuscripts that talk about that people who lasted for days on the cross. You see, when they were there, not only were they on the cross, but they had been beaten as well within an inch of their life. They had been scourged. And so Jesus, as he had gone in and out of the city of Jerusalem, he had witnessed that kind of death. And here is Jesus, the man. Jesus is the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. And the man is saying, Father, is there some other way we can get this done? Is there some other way? If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He goes back, gets up, he prays that prayer. He goes back, and there's Peter, James, and John. Our good brethren, what are they doing? Wake up back there. Richard, I told you to wake up. He says, wake up. Could you not even pray for just a little while? And then the Bible says he goes back and he prays some more, actually. And then he comes back. But the time comes. Somewhere around midnight, they're there, pray. Somewhere around that time, 12, 1 o'clock. And then all of a sudden, there's a group of men that approach Jesus and these guys. They're carrying torches, lanterns. They have spears. They're soldiers. Temple soldiers, probably. They have a Roman too, but they're primarily temple soldiers. And they're coming. And there's a guy with them that Jesus knows. As a matter of fact, this guy that is with them that Jesus knows has just finished supper with Jesus. And Jesus knew what he was going to do, but you know what Jesus called him? My friend, go do what you've got to do. Friend. Can you imagine looking at a person, knowing that that person is going to betray you to the death, and you've called him your friend? So they approach Jesus. This friend goes up and kisses Jesus. The betrayal kiss. And we know some things go on, you know. Peter, for a minute, he does have courage for a little bit, you know. He draws his sword, cuts all the guy's ear, you know. The Lord restores it, you know. But all of a sudden, it finally dawns on Peter, I think, and the rest of them. Jesus has been talking about dying. And then all of a sudden, they all decide that it's time to vacate the premises. And they all leave. They all leave. The soldiers take Jesus to a fellow's house named Annas. He was the former high priest. Now, from you reading the scriptures, you sort of think that maybe this guy is waiting for them. You know, they don't wake him up. The scriptures doesn't say they go and they wake him up and says, we want the man that we want you, you know, we want to talk about. He's waiting on them. And he's the next high priest. He's not the high priest. Next, he's going to Caiaphas. You know, this guy is he's the father-in-law of the present high priest. So he's not really a high priest. We might say he's high priest emeritus, I guess, or something like that. You know, I don't know. But anyway, but they take him there, and they have a little confrontation there, which is illegal to begin with, because according to the law, if you go back and read some of those laws, and even that extracurricular laws, you find out that they couldn't have a trial at night. But this is like 1 o'clock in the morning. They take him to Annas, then they take him to Caiaphas, and again, the only charge they can get is that he is guilty of blasphemy.